and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 10, and this evening I want to bring a balance to how our conduct should be concerning those who would rise up against us and what we stand for. It seems that over the past, as I've traveled to 10 countries this year and several places in the United States, that the question keeps coming up to me, how should we stand, or what should we do when people want to lie about us and they reject us because of our stand for the doctrine of Christ? And of course, they say we're preaching two gods and things like that. Should we just cut them off, and how should we act? And in some places, the brothers have actually done that, and they've kind of gotten hostile themselves. And so we want to look at the balance of how to handle ourselves in those situations tonight. And so from Mark chapter 10, and reading from beginning of verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently and we humbly approach you tonight. Father, not only do we approach you, but your throne of mercy tonight, knowing that there's still blood for us as we walk in the light. For you said, if we walk in the light as you are in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we know that sin is unbelief, and so we know there is still blood on the throne of mercy. And we know that until your Son Jesus comes to meet us in the air, for until that last child is in, your prophet said, and child trained, there is still mercy. So, for it is at that time then we step forth from glory that that your mercy seat at that time will turn from mercy seat to judgment seat. And I know, Father, that there are many still confused about this, but if they would only look at the mercy that you've shown them and your pardoning grace that you have shown them. I know there's some who teach that after 63 that you left your mercy seat, but Father, we recognize that there's many of us who have came to this message after 63, so that doctrine is proved wrong because your prophet said that God manifests his word by bringing it to pass, and he interprets his word by bringing it to pass, and the interpretation is an error. So, Father, we recognize then it wasn't in 63 that you left the mercy seat, but actually you're still on the mercy seat, and there's still blood on the mercy seat. And as we walk in the light, as long as we're walking in the light, there's still blood that's covering us. And your prophet said until that last child is in and child trained, and until the Lord actually takes us out of here, there's still mercy. So we're counting on that tonight, Father. And so, Lord, we just recognize that you are here to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself, the teaching us the doctrine of Christ, because that's why you came in this hour, to give us an understanding of our own sonship and our relationship with you, Father, and with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So grant us, Father, that we might have the same mind that your Son Jesus had tonight as we see his attitude towards the little ones, and help us to have the mind that was in Christ, that it might be in us also, for we ask this humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, and that's true, you know, there are people who still teach that, you know, the blood is off the mercy seat. Well, that's ridiculous. That is simply ridiculous. You know, there's a brother who taught that overseas, and I talked to Brother Vail about that. He said, well, you know, that's just completely, you know, false. It's error. The brother tried to say Brother Vail was teaching it. Brother Vail never taught that. You always heard Brother Vail teach that, you know, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And there's no way to get around that. The problem is that I see with the seals is that people, they don't understand that there's a difference between the opening of the seal and the timing of the seal. You know, the seal is open, it means it's revealed. But, you know, just because it's revealed in 63 didn't mean that all seven seals took place in 63. Because, let's face it, the first four seals, the white horse rider, the brindle horse rider, the black horse rider, the red horse rider, those took place 2,000 years ago, or in the past 2,000 years. And so, you know, these are things that God just revealed to us in 63. Didn't mean that, you know, in 1963 there's no more mercy, because, you know, my goodness, Brother Ram, one of his last messages, he said, while we're standing here waiting for his mercy tonight, and he said he's still on the mercy seat. Well, if he's still on the mercy seat in 65, that debunks that whole 63 thought that those people would have. But anyway, notice that when they brought the children to Jesus, the disciples rebuked them, and then Jesus had to set them straight. Now in Mark 10, verse 13, again we read, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it," or he saw that they were rebuking those that brought them, "he was much displeased. And he said unto them, Suffer the little ones to come to me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Now notice that Jesus was much displeased. Not only was he much displeased, but the literal translation of this says that Jesus became indignant towards them. That means he became angry because of the behavior of his disciples. Now we know that there were very few times that Jesus became angry in Scripture. When he went into the temple and he began to beat the money changers and turn over the tables and he ran them out, well, run them out is hardly a descriptive description of what he did. He actually beat them out is what he did. He completely did a house cleaning and just threw out everything that had to do with business out of the vestibule and the entrance of the temple. Jesus was not just angry. He was seething with anger. And the disciples remember what the Scripture says, "The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up." Now, to be eaten up with anger means that there was no small display of that anger. I mean, Jesus basically just, you know, we would call it, he just lost it. But he didn't lose it. Because what was he doing? He was the display of God's attitude towards mankind. And God was very, very displeased with the fact that they had made merchandise out of the message. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. And we know that Christ was, as Brother Bram said, what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the spirit and the flesh united together. That's what Brother Branham said from We Would See Jesus. He said, and so that attitude towards merchandisers of the message of that hour was God's attitude toward the merchandisers of the message of that hour. And God doesn't change. He beat them out and he whipped them out and he turned over the tables and he spilled out all of their money, mixing it together so they would really show their colors when they went back to claim what was theirs. You know, I think about that, and I just laugh. I can just see that. You know, the money from this table and the money from this table was all spilled on the floor. So these guys had to get together and try to figure out who's whose. And, you know, their greed, I'm sure, got in the way. And I'm sure that what he did caused no small stir. It caused a tremendous stir. Because not only were they angry with him, they were angry with each other. "Well, you got mine, you got mine, you got mine," you know. So I can just see that. These were men who were greedy. They were greedy men. But you know, outwardly, they displayed themselves as lovers of the temple and lovers of God. They were doing this for the people's sake. Yeah. These men were doing a service for God and for God's people so the people could do what God required of them. That's what Brother Branham said from, there is a man here that can turn on the light. He said, "And here Jehovah requires a lamb for a sacrifice for sin. The businessman, they live in cities here and they sell their goods and so forth, their products and produce, and whatever they are going to sell. They don't raise lambs. And what did the priests do? They made a little stand up there for them to sell their lambs. So this man could go in and he could clear his soul with Jehovah. And what did this fellow do, this Jesus of Nazareth do? What church did he come from? What denomination does he belong to? What fellowship card has he got? We'll kick him out. We won't have nothing to do with him because he condemns every one of us. What did he do? He goes up there and he takes that where the men were trying to get their soul saved. You know, the church as we call it today, you spiritual-minded people. And he kicked over the tables. He threw out the change. He took ropes and he platted them together. And he run them out and he called that godly old priest of yours the son of the devil. That kind old man that loaned you money when you're in trouble. Who's going to stand by you and bury you when you're dead? That kind old priest. He's got the fruit of the Spirit, but does this Jesus of Nazareth have the fruit of the Spirit? You see, that is what they were all saying back then. Jesus was not this sissified, girly man that Hollywood wants you to believe in. Jesus was a rugged individual who came to honor his Father in all that he did. He didn't run them out of the temple and then go pray and ask God to forgive him for losing his temper. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And he told them why he was doing what he was doing. And he said, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Look, they still do it today. Selling tapes and CDs and MP3 players in the church. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in selling the Word of God, period. Much less in God's house, which is the place where we come to worship God. And you've never seen us here selling any message things and charging people for them and making change and all that stuff. What we've done here is to give the people the materials free of charge. We do it God's provided way. But too many are still using the house of God to make merchandise of people. That is their marketplace. Oh, they say, we don't sell in the church. We do it in the annex of the church. Well, it was in the annex of the temple that Jesus beat them out. From his sermon, "He Cares to You," Brother Branham said, the churches has got into the same thing out of social life. They brought it into the church, their social life and their politics and their other things, until they've got the church so confused that it doesn't know what to do. They brought politics into the church. They brought also social life and their social life in the church, their social activities in bingo and bunco, or ever what they call it, and these suppers and dances and so forth in the house of the Lord. Why, it's a pity. They say, well, now that's on the annex. But remember, it was the annex also that Jesus beat the merchants out with their merchandise. And he said, it's written, my Father's house is made a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. See, it's wrong. I don't care where it's at, as long as the church is not so much the building, it's the people in the building. And if those people are participating in this thing, why, it's wrong, and they brought that practice. You know, I've been to churches before where they have meetings in the States, and some guy will have a booth out there in the hallway, and he's selling his tapes. Another guy will have a booth, and he's selling, you know, Bibles and things like that. That's absolutely wrong. And I don't care if they say, well, we've got it, we do it in the library. It's in the annex of the church. Brother Bram said it's wrong, it should be done. If you've got message materials, give them away. Don't sell them. You know, the people's tithes and offerings, the offerings pay for the materials like that, then it should go for that thing. You know, if somebody has a Bible selling business, they should do it out in the parking lot. Do somewhere else. You know, but they shouldn't be doing it in the house of God. And listen, Brother Branham said they bring in all their social things and their activities into the house of God. They play their bingo and their bunco and all those kind of things. A fellowship hall isn't for card games. And a fellowship hall isn't for social activities. A fellowship hall is for fellowship. It's supposed to be a place where you can come together to break bread together and have a place where you can talk the word with one another. Keeping the focus on Christ, not on worldly things, that's what a fellowship hall is all about. Look, if you want to know about fellowship, if you go to Acts chapter 2, and just after the people receive the Holy Spirit, after verse 38, let's see. Acts 2. And let's just read from 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, notice, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's first of all. And fellowship. And the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice then that that doctrine combined with fellowship, the breaking of bread, which we also do in fellowship, and in prayer, creates an atmosphere where the supernatural can take place. The problem I see today, even amongst those who claim to believe the doctrine like we do, there's a very little lack of supernatural taking place because the people don't think. They say, well, you know, we saw it in Brother Branham. It's good enough for us. Oh, we saw Brother Vail, you know, he prayed for sick once in a while. It's good enough for us. Uh-uh. That doesn't cut it with God. Where God is supernatural taking place. And if you don't see it, then there's something wrong. Like Brother Brown said, you know, if we believe God, where's all the miracles? It says, they continued steadfastly. What does that mean, steadfast?
Unyielding.
They were unyielding in the doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came among the people and many signs and wonders were done. Why? Because their focus was right. Their focus was right. They didn't use the church for, you know, a Hobby Lobby, you know, where they come together and have their sewing clubs or have their little picnic parties or their, what we call it, little women's parties where they all wear funny hats and stuff like that. That's not for the Church of God. That might be for the Church of God denomination. But that's not for this message. This message is to be, is you come together to worship God in spirit and truth. And so our fellowship in a fellowship hall should be fellowship. It should be two fellows in a ship. We're here because we have something in common. So as we're breaking the bread, we're talking the word. You know, gals, we shouldn't be down there talking about the latest fashions. You should be talking the word. Brothers, we shouldn't be talking about cars and hunting and fishing, whatever. You should be talking the word. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what we come to strengthen each other in. You see? Again, Brother Bram said from his sermon, when their eyes were open, he said, and then look, there's businessmen here in the city. Jehovah requires a lamb. These businessmen are merchandise men. They sell mercantile, and they don't have grazed lands. And so the priests had a way that they could clear their soul according to the word of God. And he built little cages out there in the courts, and he brought the men who sold the lambs in there, and let these men who wants to offer a sin offering for their soul, a requirement of Jehovah, when they go up to buy this lamb, then what did this guy do when he come along, got up here? He turned over the money tables and he beat them out of there, trying to keep a man from getting his soul right with God. And what did he say about that godly old priest of yours? They were a bunch of snakes and of the devil. Talk about fruits of the Spirit. They had him beat by a long way. You realize in the parable, in I believe it's in Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the parable of the woman who had 10 silver coins. Remember, we went over that in the parables series. Showed how those parables, there was like 45 parables that Jesus told and showed how every one of them applies for this hour. If you recall, she had 9 silver coins, but she was missing the 10th one. She was missing the 10th coin. And she knew if her husband got back and she was missing that coin, that he would throw her out as a prostitute. Brother Branham, if you recall, Brother Branham said, what were the 9 coins that she had? Those were the 9 fruits of the Spirit. She had all 9 fruits of the Spirit, but she was still missing a fruit, a coin. And without that coin, she'd be branded a prostitute. And what is the fruit that is not in the 9 fruits of the Spirit? Brother Branham said, the fruit is the teaching for the season. So she had not the doctrine, and she was looking around trying to find it. You see? And so the doctrine of Christ, which is the teaching of the hour, the teaching of the hour, you could have all 9 fruits of the Spirit, like these kind old priests did, and still have nothing. If you don't have the doctrine, you've got nothing. She needed that 10th coin. So you see, Jesus was not only angry at all the merchandising of the Word of God and the merchandising of the items needed for man to properly make sacrifice to God. He was not only angry, but he was so indignant that he actually made a whip to whip them or drive them out of the temple. And the Bible says he drove them all out, including the sheep and the goats and all the other stuff that was in there. So please do not expect that Christians are so full of the fruits of the Spirit that we never get upset when we see wrong motives being displayed. Or when we see God's Word being trampled over. No, please, there is a balance that we must have. Now from his sermon, Questions and Answers, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, he said, now, that's no evidence of the Holy Ghost. See, you can't rely upon that. You can't rely upon the fruit of the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Christian Science exercise more love than anybody that I know of. And they even deny Jesus Christ being divine. See, there's only one evidence of the Holy Ghost that I know of, and that is a genuine faith in the promise of the hour. Now, those Jews, the promised word for the hour. Now, those Jews come, and they had more religion than the disciples had. They were better trained men in the scriptures than the disciples were, because they were fishermen, tax collectors, and so forth. And they had real faith and genuine faith in what they were doing. Now, listen closely. Now, don't miss this, see? When it comes to being fruits of the Spirit, kind and gentle, I guess, there wasn't a one of them priests that what could outshine Jesus Christ in it.
He went to the temple, plaited ropes, looked upon them with anger, and turned over their tables and run them out of the place. Is that right? The Bible said he looked upon them with anger. The Bible said that. That's exactly right. So if we got this little picayune idea that if you get angry, it's wrong. No. The Bible just says, be angry, but sin not. In other words, don't show your unbelief. Or don't show unbelief in your anger. What does that mean? It means don't cuss. Don't swear. Don't start calling people names because you're angry. You can be angry. You can have righteous indignation. Just don't let yourself get out of control when you do. Now let's read that scene again so we have a better picture in our minds. In John chapter 2, verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves." You see, they weren't selling, prayer robes and prayer shawls. And, you know, they weren't selling, you know, they were selling the things that people needed. People came from a long distance to make sacrifice to God. They had to buy the stuff somewhere. So they thought, well, let's make it convenient. One-stop shopping. You know, they can get their stuff and they can meet God at the same, you know, crossroads. But that wasn't in God's picture. What that took away from the sacrifice of the person having to haul that lamb 200 miles or 100 miles or whatever it was from their home. It took a lot of the sacrifice away. It took a lot of the burden away. Well, let's just go, you know, let's just come to church and, you know, we won't help do things at the church. We'll just throw in a few bucks every once in a while and that'll kind of help out, you know. It made it easy. And it wasn't God's way. And so Jesus says, "And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money, and he threw over their tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now we've seen the one side of Jesus, how that he stood up and was counted for concerning the house of God. But let's look at another side of Jesus tonight as we examine ourselves before we come to the communion table. We took for our text this evening, St. Mark 10 and verse 13, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Now look, what right did those disciples have to interfere with what Jesus was doing? The people wanted Jesus to lay hands on their children, to bless them. That is a good thing. That's a righteous thing. But look at the attitude of those disciples. They thought that this was going to wear out Jesus. So we're going to interfere and we're not going to let the people see Jesus. Because, you know, these kids, they're just a bother and we don't want to wear out this man Jesus. He's been working all day. He's been praying for the sick. He's been doing all these things. And so, you know, we're just going to rebuke these people. Well, you know, that could have been their motive. And let's not look for the negative motive to say, you know, that they were trying to pontificate, that they were trying to be lords over God's heritage and all this other stuff. Let's look at the good motive. They had a good motive. Maybe they just thought, you know, it's wearing out the people. So what can we do to keep people from, you know, coming to the Master? Well, we can keep them away. But just because your motive might be right, it doesn't mean that what you're doing is right. So I don't say that they had a wrong motive in trying to stop the onslaught of children coming to be blessed. But perhaps they felt that they wanted to protect Jesus. Perhaps their motive was right, but still the way that they handled it was wrong. First thing, they should have consulted Jesus. What do you want us to do with this? You know, do you want another? I mean, how long do you want this to go on? You know, we'll stand by you as long as you. I mean, they just didn't handle it right. They took it upon themselves to decide what Jesus wanted. Well, displeased is really a soft word for what really took place there, because the Greek word for what Jesus, you know, the Bible says he was displeased, but it says he was well displeased. And the Greek word actually means he was indignant. He was hot. Jesus became indignant. That means he became very angry at what was taking place, and he let his disciples know it. Now, verse 14, he says, "But when Jesus saw it," or saw what they were doing by rebuking these people, bringing their children to him for prayer, or being laid, the hands being laid on, "he was much displeased." Not just displeased, but much displeased. He was indignant. "And being indignant at what had just taken place, he said unto them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me.'" Now, what does it mean to suffer the little ones? It means let them alone so they can do what they're doing. "And forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Now look, this is a very important thing because that Jesus is telling them there, because he tells them in a heated manner. He says, "Hey, look, brethren, let those who want to come, come. And don't you dare hold back those who would like to come." That's exactly what he was telling the brethren in Matthew 23:13, when he said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And Paul said the same thing in Romans 1:18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I can relate to that because last summer when I went to Peru, usually I schedule my own meetings. I rent the hotel room or make arrangements with the local pastor to use his church for our meetings. But on this occasion, I just let the brethren make all the arrangements and kind of let them take charge. And as a result, it almost killed me. When I found out that our first minister's meeting, when I got there, I was expecting about 30 ministers, and there was 8. And when I found out that they had excluded all the other ministers in Lima because they were not in the association with those who had already been studying the doctrine, I was not just bothered. I was like Jesus. I was really put out. I was upset. I was angry. And I was all of the above. And I suppressed it. That was my problem. And by suppressing it, it affected me in my spirit. I got very weak in my body and then caught pneumonia that night and had to battle for my life the rest of the trip, and not only that, for about the next 2 months. I told the brethren in December that it'll never happen again. I will not allow that to happen. You see, whosoever will, let him come. That's what it's all about. Whosoever will, let him come. I don't care if he claims he doesn't believe it. If he wants to come and hear it, that's up to him. And so that's the question I get from brothers around the world. They say, "Since we have begun to teach the Godhead as Brother Bram taught it and as Brother Vail taught it and you're teaching it, we're being cut off from other churches and from fellowship with other ministers. And they've come against us, and they say we're teaching two gods and all sorts of lies against us. So what do we do? We feel hurt and we want to strike back. So what do we do?" One young minister, he said, I just won't have nothing to do with them. And I said, "Brother, that's wrong." I said, "If they draw you out of the circle, you draw them right back in." I said, "Then if they draw you out again," I said, "you draw them right back in." I said, "Then if they draw you out, then just find someone else to fellowship with." That's it. It's not that big of a... It's not that... Jesus said, "They strike you on the cheek, give them the other one." What I've been telling them is this: don't do to them what they're doing to you. Jesus' last words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Apostle Paul said, "Had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So then, should our attitude be any different from Christ or from Paul's or William Branham's? I don't think so. Brother Branham was never against people. He was against the system and the organization that controlled the people. He was not against the sinner. He was against the sin that controlled the sinner. And we should be no different. Look, Brother Branham wasn't against people having a big church. He was against what got the church big. I'm not against a church being big. I'm just against the organizational tactics that are used to draw the people. That's what I'm against. I'm not against people. I'm against the organizational, because the organization is of the devil. That's what it is. When I lash out against that system that would control the people through organization, I'm not lashing out at the person who are doing it. They're just ignorant of what they're doing. They think that they're doing God a service, and the people who are being taken advantage of, they don't know any better. They think that what they're doing is a service to God, and what they're selling cookies and having bake sales and those things are for the kingdom of God. But they don't realize there's no scripture for it. If the people would just pay their tithes and offerings like they're supposed to do, then everything will fall into place. But when you feel that you need to start doing other things like having bake sales and peanut brittle and garage sales to earn money for God's kingdom, then that is when organization has replaced God's way of doing things. That's what I'm against. Sometimes I think people feel that money is the answer to everything. But that has never been God's way at all. We don't have a big organization, yet God gave us 82 laptops to get started. He gave them to us. You realize what it cost us at the time? It was $500 for a used laptop back then. It would have cost us $40,000. Actually, $41,000 to buy those 82 laptops. I know, because I had gone out and I bought two laptops, the same kind, to send out. And I paid $1,000 for two used laptops. Now you can buy a brand new one for $399. But sometimes I feel that people feel that money is the answer to everything. But it's never been God's way. That may be Western man's way, but that is not God's way at all. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering. And that's the way that God has chosen. Mission work takes money to travel, but if the Lord does not provide that money, then we just stay home. And that is the way that we have operated here. Never have I asked for you people to cough up one penny for mission work, other than your tithes and offerings, which I haven't asked you to do that. You just do it on your own. Some of you do give a few dollars a week to missions or mission work, and that's appreciated. But this little outreach here has grown internationally, not because that you all have given until you bleed, because you don't. And I haven't asked you to do so. But God has raised up brethren from around the world who are supporting our mission work, and I'm thankful to God for what He's done. And I'm thankful for everyone that God has used to do so. But for us to make merchandise of the message, far be it. Brother George Smith told me, he said, Brian, what we appreciate the Branham family. He said, we've all been to your website. What we appreciate about you is that you've never charged for anything. And as long as I live, I hope that I never will. I hope I never get to that weak point where I think that I have to. Because my pact with God is the same pact Brother Branham had, because I know it worked for Brother Branham, it's going to work for me. God's not a respecter of persons. Brother Branham said, if I ever have to take up an offering, that's the time that I step down. And he did step down. Oh, yes, he did. There's a time where he couldn't meet the bill, and he stepped down. And then other men stepped in to pay it off so that Brother Branham could step back in again. When we began our outreach, I simply asked God for help. The very same time that I was asking God for help, God was talking to, God had the answer, because the very same time that I was praying is the very same time that the regional manager in this area from Smith Klein Beecham got a call from his headquarters, and they said, we have 2,500 laptops we got to get rid of. And I said, well, that's funny, because 2 hours ago I was asking God for 50. He said, 50, you want 300, you can have them. I didn't think that big. I don't think big terms like that. I thought, well, I hardly know 50 churches around the world. How am I going to get rid of 50? If I had the 300, I know I could have gotten rid of them easy now. You see. But he gave us 82 laptops, and we made a trade for 50 sets of Brother Ram's sermons for some of those laptops. When others with large mission work found out that we had what we had, they asked us, how could we afford to give them away for free? I said, well, God will make a way. And since that time, God has done just that. No, we haven't. I don't ever recall begging or pleading for any help outside of going to God in prayer and getting answers before I even asked. And you know how I operated the missions, and you know that we depend on God. Now, my agreement with the Lord, as I said, is the same as Brother Branham's. I didn't come up with it. It's not my agreement. It's actually Brother Branham's agreement, just like we run our church like he ran his church. I figured if God is not a respecter of persons, if it worked for Brother Branham, it's got to work for me. And it has. Therefore, if I ever have to beg for help, then it's time to hang up the mission work. Because if God doesn't make the way, then how do I know He wants me to go? And actually, I'm kind of looking forward to the day when I don't have to go. Not that I don't want to do His service, but, you know, the body gets tired after a while.
But actually, I'm looking more forward to the day that when all of his children have been child trained so we can go home. Because that's what I believe God is doing. He's actually using the ministry here to child train, help them get to the point where they understand their relationship between the Father and Son, their relationship with their brother Jesus, their relationship with their Father God.
Now, I apologize for getting off track, but in getting back to our text, we see in verse 15, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not there enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Now that is the ones that he's coming for. Don't ever get to the place that you think that you're big stuff, because then God cannot use you. Too many times, God raised up a man, God anoints that man's ministry, that man becomes bigger than the rest. And when they get there, God shuts off the blessing. He shuts off the anointing, and they live on past laurels, and God can't use them anymore. I'm sorry, but God cannot use a man that's puffed up. God cannot use a man that's proud. I pray more than any other thing I pray for, except for I pray for my daughters, but I pray daily, many times a day, that God would just keep me humble. Because I know when I'm not, I'm through. From redemption, Brother Branham said, as he said, "I've hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes." You don't have to be wise. You have to, he that humbles himself shall be exalted, but he that exalts himself shall be abased. See, brought down. So just see how little and how simple you can live before God if you want to get anything. Sure. The Apostle Paul said, "What do you have that wasn't given to you? And if it was given to you, why do you boast as though you haven't received it?" And that's the thing that just drives me crazy about ministries. They walk around, like they got something like, "I'm the big man, I'm the big cheese now because, God's using me, blah, 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 blah." Hogwash. What do you have that wasn't revealed to you? What did Brother Vail have that wasn't revealed to him? "Well, you see, he has this great gift." Yeah, right. Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. That's the great gift. Get yourself out of the way. "Well, you see, I have a great understanding of English and of knowledge and blah, 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 blah." God can't use that. God took a humble man that had an eighth grade education, and he used him in such a way that people actually thought he was Jesus Christ incarnate. Why? Because he got himself out of the way. God can't use your education. I'm sorry. He can't. He can't use your pride. He can't use your gifts. If you've got gift, "Well, I got a great gift. I've got the great gift. Well, I got a great gift." Hogwash. The greatest gift is getting yourself out of the way so that he can use the body. This microphone, what's so great about the microphone? It's just a microphone. Nothing great about the microphone. It's what goes through the microphone. You see, the microphone is just a servant. It's a vessel. That's all we are. We're just vessels. Paul said, "What do you have that wasn't given to you? And if it was given to you, then why would you boast as though you haven't received it?" "Well, look at me here. Look at, we got this great revelation, like we are somebody." No, you're not. I learned that a long time ago playing athletics. We put our pants on the same way that the opposition puts their pants on. We put on our shoes the same way they put on their shoes. I saw when I went down to Baton Rouge one time on there was a track meet at the university. I went down with some friends. And Brother Bram talks about it. He said there was a, Brother Bram preached in that stadium. See, he walked in, he said he saw the sign. He says, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. That's what matters." He says, "Not how big you are. Actually, it's how little you can become." Paul also said in Romans 3:27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." By what? The law? By works? Nay, by faith. In other words, it's excluded because it's by revelation. How can you boast when something's been given to you? As though, hey, look at this great thing I've got. You know, I'm special because I got this thing. Just a minute now. Did you create it? Did you make it? Did you build it? Did you speak it into existence? No. Somebody gave it to you. How does that make you better than the next guy? That's why I can't understand these kids walking around, you know, Paris Hilton and these so-called rich kid figures. You know, they walk around like, you know, they're really somebody. They're nothings. And they're proving they're nothings by their conduct of their life. A bunch of little prostitutes running around. But, you know, we got money, so we're somebody. Listen, money's a trap. If money's a trap, because the love of money is the root of every evil. Wherefore is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. By what? The law? By works? Nay. Faith excludes boasting. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And if you are justified by faith, and faith is a revelation, something that God has revealed to you, then you didn't get it because you're smarter than the next guy. You didn't get it because you got more people following you than the next guy. Or you got a bigger ministry than the next guy. You got it because God revealed it to you, so you need to humble down, or God cannot use you. And He will not use you. 1 Corinthians 14:36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They're thus saith the Lord. But if any man wants to be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. And that's my attitude today. I'm not going to sit and argue with anybody about the doctrine. If they want it, fine. If they don't, that's fine. If they want to come to church here, that's fine. If they don't want, that's fine. That's their business. That's their business. That's between them and God. I notice why Jesus got so upset with the disciples. They thought, hey, these are just kids. They don't really matter. Tell any mother her kids don't really matter. Come on. It's the guys who can sit and talk theology. Oh, those are the guys that we're interested in. And Jesus got so upset with that attitude. He said, look, guys, it's time that you humble down and become like these little ones, like these little kids here. It's time that you realize that we're all God's kids and there's no big one among us. God don't look upon you any more than you that preach the word. Or any of you that have believed the message. Well, I believe the message 40 years, praise God. So what? The 11th hour people got the same wage. Oh, yeah. They could be in for just a year. A month. An hour ago. And they mean just as much to God as a person who had been following for 40 years. Oh, yeah. In fact, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Questions and Answers on Genesis, he said, you know, we sometimes, because we're preachers, you know, not you and I don't say brother, but preachers think because they're preachers that there's somebody bigger than one of the lay members of the church. You're no bigger and you're no more in the sight of God than the drunkard that was converted an hour ago. So the next time you hear a preacher begin to make, you know, act like he's somebody big, you quote him that. Brother Bram said, you're no bigger in God's eyes than the drunkard that got saved an hour ago. Oh, you watch them fume. You watch them turn red in the face. Why? Because they think they're bigger. But they're not. We are not. I'll say we, because I'm a preacher. We are no better. We are no bigger. We are no better off in the sight of God than the drunkard that got saved an hour ago. So we should look at how Jesus treated those who did not understand. And we should look at how William Branham treated those who just did not understand, to see how that we should treat those who do not understand. And you know, the brothers, they say, well, then what should we do? When they try to destroy us, should we fight back? The answer is no. Don't do that, or you're no better off than they are. Show yourself to be a son of God. Forgive them, for that is what Christ did. He bore His cross, and you have a cross to bear also. And that is what you must do if you're to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, you say, you know, we've got to get the sword out. Says who? Well, Jesus said to Peter, He said, go buy a sword. Sell what you got, sell your script, go get a sword. And when Peter tried to use it, what did Jesus do? He rebuked him. He said, put the sword away. They that use the sword are going to die by the sword. Well, what about the Old Testament? The sword that doesn't draw blood, it's, you know, whatever. That's Old Testament. Leave it alone. What did Jesus show you as an example? What did Brother Branham show you as an example? He didn't say use a sword. No, he didn't. He said, love them that would persecute you. Love them that hate you. Now that's tough. Like the brother said, boy, that's you're asking a lot. And I said, look, I said, I'm not asking nothing. I said, Jesus had a cross to bear. He bore it. Happily he bore it. I said, you and I have a cross to bear. When they reject you, they spit on you, they call you two gods people, and they call you Perusia people, or whatever they call you. That's their problem. That's not your problem. Your cross to bear is the fact that you're rejected. But if you can't take rejection, then you don't have Christ living in you. Because he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. A-double-L. If you can't take it, then you need the Holy Ghost. That's all I can say. You need Christ's Spirit in you. You need his attitude in you. Just forgive them. Jesus said, when he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul said, had they known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Had these people truly understood the message that Brother Branham taught, they wouldn't be calling you false. They wouldn't be saying you're teaching two gods. They wouldn't be saying those things. So they're ignorant. Just let them be ignorant. That's their business. That's what Paul said. If they be ignorant, just let them be ignorant. Don't try to convert them. Don't try to argue with them. Don't try to force them into a, you know, forget it. Just, they want to be ignorant, just let them be. Just let them be. Didn't say you have to put them down for it. Didn't say you have to, you know, walk around like, well, they're just talking about ignorance. No. Just let them alone. Just let them be. Let them be. From Jubilee year, Brother Bram said, you notice Paul here. Those Corinthians, they didn't get it. They went up there and even get drunk at the Lord's table. They eat and drink, done everything wrong. Paul said, when you come together, if a man's hungry, let him eat at home. But when you come together, tarry one for another. In other words, wait on one another. He said, now, here's a brother that I don't think ought to take communion. But don't run up there and jerk him out of the line and have patience on him. After the service is over and a time when well, have him come over to his house some night and sit down and say, brother, now, forgive me if I'm wrong. But I seen you the other day down on the street, I saw you drunk. Whatever he was doing, out with some lady or that wasn't his wife, but you're taking communion. Now, I love you, brother. Let's you and I pray over this thing and straighten it up, see? Wait on one another. Do service for one another. Don't be bigger than somebody else. Boy, if we could just write that one on your hand. Don't be bigger than somebody else. Try and see how little you can be. I've often heard it said, don't never be big in your own sight. If you're big, let it be in God's sight. See? Be little in your own sight. Every man that humbles himself, God will exalt. But those who exalt themselves, God will bring a base. See? So be little. I want you to think about that. How little can I make myself today? Lord, I'm tired of myself. I'm tired of wanting my way all the time. I'm tired of being self-centered. Lord, help me to be Christ-centered. Help me be little, Father, in my own mind. Help me to see how little I am. Help me to see how great your greatness is. From influences, Brother Branham said, humble yourself. See how little you can be. Not what you know, it's what you don't know. Let yourself get humble before God. Why? Because those that exalt themselves, the Bible says God will abase. He'll bring you down. You get a little puffed up, you get a little bit, you know, high and mighty, like I'm better than the next guy. Every man is born in sin. Every man is shaped in iniquity. Every man came forth to the world speaking lies. So you're not, listen, let me tell you, honey, you're not glorious, virtuous human being. You came forth speaking lies. You were born in sin. You're shaped in iniquity. from influence, he said, just be nothing. Just see how little you are, and that's what God wants us to do. And that's real humility. That's the way these seraphims are in his presence, you see. With their faces, with their face in reverence, covered their feet in humility. And from in his presence, Brother Brown said, we find that in the presence of God, men recognize themselves to be sinners. We may feel pretty good when we're out in different places and feel like, well, like we're pretty good people. But when we ever come into the presence of God, then we see how little we are. And let me just say this. If that is a fact, and I believe it is a fact, because you cannot come into the presence of God and think yourself big. Well, then if a person thinks themselves big, it shows they're not walking in the presence of God. Oh, yeah. From hear ye them, I hear ye him, Brother Brown said, a man today is constrained by the Holy Spirit to come and love him and serve him, for he's seeking such to do that. God is looking for somebody who will stand out on the front line with love, not with no education. I'm not trying to support my ignorance, but I'm trying to say that it doesn't take scholarship. It takes a surrendered heart that God can make to love. You don't know the Bible half as good as the devil does. So what good would it do you then? Somebody said once to me, Brother Branham, you are mixed up. You ought to teach it this way. And I said, sir, I may not know the word very well, but I do know the author real well. See? It's not to know his word is life, but to know him is life. To know Christ is life. Know him in a personal experience. The word opens up to a new look to you. And in closing, he said, from Paul, a prisoner of Christ, he said, God is looking for prisoners. He's always done it. You might search it through the scriptures. A man has to be a prisoner of Christ against anything. Therefore, you cannot be connected with anything but Christ. Even your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, anybody, you're only connected with Christ and him only. Then God can use you. Until then, he can't. And you can't. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because we know this is time for communion. It's time for checking up in our own selves. Father, I'm not here to check up for my brethren. I'm just here to check up for myself. And I know when the finger's pointed out, one finger's pointed out, there's three pointing back. And so, Lord, I just thank you, Father, for always helping us to be mindful that we're nothing. That if it wasn't for your grace, Father, we wouldn't have been in you, in your thoughts before the foundations of the world. So, we know had it not been for your predestinated plan, that the light would not have struck the seed. There wouldn't have been a seed to begin with. So we realize, Father, that we're justified by faith, and faith is revelation. Therefore, our justification comes by what you've done. Because without a revealer, there's no revelation. And so, Lord, we thank you for being the revealer and for coming and revealing to us. And so we know it's all by grace. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to love one another with a fervent heart, to show ourselves humble before all men, to consider others better than ourselves. And, Father, help us, Lord, going into this new year, coming up here. It's 2008. It's a 2 and an 8, which makes it a 1, which is a time for new beginnings. We pray, Father, you'd help us to change our attitudes, Lord. Not that we're bad people, but, Father, we want to be Christ-centered people. We want to be focused so much on Thee, Father, that no matter what happens in the world, it doesn't matter to us. No matter what people would say to us, do to us, Lord, our focus is on Thee. As when your Son Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said 3 times, you know I love you. And it bothered Peter because Jesus kept asking him, do you love me? He said, well, then feed my sheep. Finally, Peter saw John walking up behind them. He said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Get your eyes off of him. Get your eyes on me. And we know when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he's beginning to sink in the water. So, Lord, help us, Lord. We know we can walk on water as long as we're walking with thee. We know that if we walk in the light as you were in the light, that no matter what it is that takes place in our life, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray you'd keep us humble. Lord, we don't ask that you humble us by any catastrophe or any great sickness or any peril of the flesh. But, Father, we just pray that in our soul, you just smite us in our soul if we get puffed up.
And Lord, we know that when you smite us in the soul, there's an anguish that takes place within us. Father, may we feel that anguish when we're out of line. And we know that, Lord, it's not uncommon for man to get out of line. We know that the apostles were no doubt trying to help Jesus, but they got in his way. And he rebuked them openly. It wasn't because he hated them. We don't rebuke our children because we hate them. We rebuke them because we don't want to see them to go the wrong way. And Jesus saw an attitude was starting to happen. Maybe a control thing. And he just didn't like it. So he rebuked them, Father. When Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he wasn't saying that Peter himself was Satan. He was just saying the influence that was coming out of them. When the disciples said, "Well, shall we call fire down on heaven, or down from heaven upon those that have rejected us?" Jesus said, "Well, you don't know what kind of spirit's talking out of you." He didn't call them a devil. He just said that they were being influenced. And so, Father, when we do things that are wrong and not according to thy word, help us, Father, to receive the rebuke whichever way it would come, from whoever it would come, Lord. And not to hold a grudge because somebody rebuked us, but Father, rather, may we be thankful that, Lord, that you're correcting us by your word. Because no matter who or what source you use to deliver that word, Father, we know that your word is your word. And if our lives are not divvying up to that word, Father, then we ask you to intercede and help us. And we ask these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who said, "Whatsoever we would ask the Father in my name, it'll be given." So, Father, I'm just praying that you get us all ready for the rapture. Give us a heart, Lord, that's willing to love and to serve and just step aside from our pride and step aside from our own selfish desires and help us to become more servants. Because if we get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on others that have needs, we begin to minister to them, there's more fulfillment in that than getting things the way we want them done. So, Lord, we just pray you'd help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full into his glorious face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The brothers could bring up the elements at this time. And while they're doing so, let's turn to John chapter 13, and we'll read scripture concerning the communion and the foot washing. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Let's just bow our heads in prayer as the brothers would give thanksgiving over the elements.
Commune with me, page of your holy word. Commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. As we walk in the light of your presence, Lord, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. Between the page of your holy word, commune with me. Commune with me. Commune with me. As we walk in the light of your presence, Lord, commune with me.
Let's sing number 202. He's all that I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all that I need.
He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He's all. Jesus, you're all I need. He is all I need. He's all I need. Jesus, you're all I need.
Amen. Brother Mark, would you close us in prayer? Amen.